This miracle did Jesus, this first miracle did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and his disciples believed on him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We rejoice today in hearing this account of the first miracle of Christ when he changed water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And he was with five of his disciples who were enrolled to follow him, and this brought them to faith. They then believed on him. We see in the miracle the plenitude of the kingdom of heaven pouring out of Christ as he shows his lordship over nature. And this miracle is not some kind of trick where a little bit of wine is changing the water. He has six water pots filled up after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, because they use a lot of water in their clean kitchen. And the water pots held between 20 and 30 gallons each, so it's at the outside 180 gallons of water that becomes wine. And notice the Lord's kingship, or his lordship, where he says it at a distance, right? It says, there's the government feast. He doesn't run over to check and make sure that it's actually changed into wine. No, it's not something that he simply shows his power, his majesty over the element of water. And when they take the government feast, he drinks it and says it's the best wine. And so here is the miracle that occurs, and the disciples now believe on him. And this miracle is recorded for us that we might also come to faith in the living Lord and come to know who Jesus is and the particular nature of his ministry, which shows us the quality of his love. Now, it doesn't pass us by that this first miracle occurs at a wedding. And this is captured in the way that we practice the faith. If you look at the marriage rite, there are beautiful words which are spoken by the officiant when he says that marriage is an honorable estate instituted of God. God is the one who invented marriage between a man and a woman with Adam and Eve in the garden, and said that after he had created man in his image, he created a male and female. Male and female created he them, and then he commanded that they come together, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So that's the first marriage. And then we see that when the Lord comes to renew and regenerate our human race, that he begins his ministry and first miracle at the wedding. And this is captured in our marriage rite when we say that it is obviously a good estate and a healthy way to live and a blessed way to adopt the faith, because Jesus beautified and adorned it with this first miracle that he wrought in Cana of Galilee. So we know that it's good because Jesus was there and he lifted it up with that miracle. It's also significant to us to see that miracle occurs at a wedding because it points to the whole ministry of Christ who has come among us with spousal love. It points to what we call the nuptial mystery. And by mystery, what we're talking about here is something that we can know about, but not in totality. It goes beyond the finitude of our intellect. We can only know so much. Beyond that, it is mysterious and unknown. But the nuptial mystery is again, the spousal love that God has to us, that he brings to us through Christ. And in the New Testament, we will see that Christ is identified as the bridegroom, and the church as his bride. And so marriage for us becomes a symbol of the love that God has to us through Christ, and the love we're to have to God through Christ. And so that symbol, then, is integral to our understanding of ultimate reality, which is love. And that's why, as traditional Christians, we're intent on maintaining the biblical witness of one man, one woman in marriage for lifelong union. Why? Because that symbolizes for us the mystery of the nuptial union, of the nuptial marriage of Christ. So that is for us, is not to be obscure, changed, or redefined, because that would obscure for us how to see who God is and how we are to see ourselves in relation to God. Again, the nuptial mystery points to something very deep indeed, where God is loving us through Christ with his spousal love. Now, if you think about human marriage, you can see that the husband and wife are made for each other. They come together in their union, and there is the miracle of the next generation in their fertility. They partner with God in bringing the next generation into existence. So they are procreating. And that is the intent that God has for the sexual union, that it would be procreated, it would, you know, bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And that particular union is, in the Christian understanding, so intimate that it can only be shared between one and one of each kind of human. There are two kinds, male and female. So when they come together, they are different than each other, and yet when they come together, they are made one flesh. They are now united. So even though they are two distinct people, their union has a quality of all of its own. It is an intimate relationship. It is not to be shared with anyone else. That's why adultery is the adulteration of marriage. It mixes a foreign element into that which is to be only exclusive, the exclusive love between one man and one woman. Now that, again, is symbolic for us. I would see in my own ministry that the reason we're so intent on being monogamous and having only one spouse is because we're monotheistic. Having one spouse trains the soul to have one God. It's a way of living out the faith where we deny others, even though they may be attractive to us. We forsake all others and keep ourselves only unto the one that we have made a promise. And that sacred vow is kept. So that diligence in keeping the marriage vow trains our heart to be diligent in loving one God, forsaking idols and loving only him. It also, again, this symbol of marriage points to the nuptial union. Christ, the bridegroom, the church as his bride. And this is seen by Christ's spousal love, where he offers himself in love to us, the church, in complete self-oblation, where he empties himself even to the death of the cross. So we see his complete offering of himself to us, even unto death. That becomes for us a model of the husband love that a Christian man is to follow. Self-sacrificial love, even to death if necessary. But more than that, it shows how God is loving us. He has now entered into our human history, offers himself totally through Christ to us, and then, as he is the initiator, he is the giver, we are the ones who receive that love. The church receives the love of Christ and then offers its adoration and love back to him. And this process is now working its way out, where the church is being formed now and is being cleansed now, that it may be presented to him in the fullness of the nuptial union, in the great consummation of history which is to come when Christ returns. So now the bride is being formed up, cleansed, made ready for the great consummation of history. It is for us no historical accident that Jesus was born male. Redemption would not have worked if he had been born female, to retain that distinction. He was necessarily male because he is second Adam. And as second Adam, he has a bride. Now we know in our Lord's earthly ministry, he took no bride. He wasn't married. He died without having entered into the bonds of marriage. But in a very beautiful passage of the sermon, St. Augustine speaks about how Eve was taken from Adam's side while he slept in the garden. And then presented to him, and Adam said, "Verily, she is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and shall be called Eve." And there is that joyful meeting of his spouse, and the beginning of their spousal love. Well, in the same way, Augustine will point to Jesus, who sleeps on the cross in death, his side pierced by a sword, outflows blood and water. That water sanctifies the waters of the earth, which are used in the baptismal rite of regeneration of souls, and that blood still we might be nourished by the sacrament of grace and the Holy Communion. And so now Christ's bride is being taken from his side, formed up, that she may be presented unto him again. again at the end of time when he comes again. Where has he gone? To prepare a place for us, with spousal love, to prepare a dwelling place, and where he is, we may also go. And so we have a great hope of heaven, and it is in the parables of Christ described as a great wedding feast, a place of great rejoicing when the husband and wife come together in that great nuptial union. So again, the understanding we have of Christian marriage is that it is a sign of the deeper reality that is occurring now in the redemption of our human race, where Christ, as second Adam, is now not the one who fell into sin, but the one who is righteous, the one who has done all things well, the one who is now is preparing to receive his bride. Today, as we come into the worship of the Holy Communion, let us rejoice that God has chosen each of us to love with that spousal love. That Christ has poured himself out for us. And let us seek to love him in a reciprocal way with self-oblation and joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.